As you can see, parenting isn't always easy, and that's the title of my message. I've had the text of this message for a couple of months, debating on whether I really wanted to cover the issue, because you might challenge me and say, well, what qualifies you to talk about parenting? You're not a professional. You say that your kids raised you. That's something that I've said in the past. Maybe Karen just raised three kids. I'm not sure. But regardless, I think this is a very important subject. And I want you to understand that in no way am I pointing fingers at anyone. No way do I have all the answers. In fact, as I always tell you, I merely have questions. But these are questions that you and I need to answer, regardless of whether we're a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a member of the body of Christ. Because you and I have a vested interest in what happens to our children. We have been commanded, as in Matthew 28, to go out and make disciples of the whole world. What better place to start but in our own home? I want to read to you an article that I found in, I believe, the Prophecy News Watch of April 23rd of this 2013. It was written by someone who did not claim the article. In other words, it's an unknown author, at least to me, but he does say to go ahead and use it if you would like to. The title of this article, and I would like to read it in its entirety before we actually begin the message. So hang in there, use those fans. I realize, again, it is quite warm. It's 10 Reasons Kids Leave the Church. Now, you might simply leave it at that, but I would say this is a great article to address the issue of 10 reasons why anyone might leave the church, regardless of whether it's a child or young adult or even someone with my hair color. You see, it's me that's always given the family trouble about trying to leave. They get this little grin on their faces because they know it's true. They're always the one dragging Dad back. Dad wants to stay home. As you know, I love fun and I love being with people, but there are those times when I need to be alone, and I find that being more and more each day. I don't know what's wrong with me. He begins the article as saying this: as much fun as Trent, Troy, and I have together, whether it's camping or just throwing the ball around, not a day goes by that I don't give serious thought to how my wife, Jean, and I are leading them spiritually in the grand scheme of things. We only have a short window to help them build a solid biblical foundation before they launch on their own. And that's so true. I remember when we were raising the kids, I thought, man, this is never going to end. It's just such a long thing. Can I get it done? Will I be able to meet the obligations that I feel as a father? And I suddenly looked around and it was completely done. And our kids have been gone. Julie's been gone since 93. Of course, Peter prior to that. So it's been a long while. And it happens. And I look over at the grandkids, and they're growing so fast, it's just hard to believe. If you're a parent, I'm guessing you're well aware of how challenging that can be to raise children. Even the statistics bear out the struggle we face. The exact percentages are up for debate, but we know that a significant number of kids walk out of the church doors after high school graduation and never return. And again, we know that to be true. Now, this is a Protestant person that is writing this, I know, and you will too as we read it. But I think it's apropos for those of us who are within the body as well. Why? Why is the question proposed here? Well, specific reasons depend on which study you might read, but most of them point out how adults fail to connect teenagers to God's redemptive work in a meaningful way. And I challenge you as young people to ask those questions as well, as young adults. Not just as parents, but as young adults and kids. We're all in it together, and we can't just ignore it, again, because we're not a parent or a grandparent. We can't ignore it because we are part of the body of Christ. We are part of those who are called. We are part of those who are to spread the gospel. So we can't ignore these things, because if we do, then we find people just simply walking out the door. A recent example of this comes from a website designed for workers in church leadership. The article's author, which is marked with a 5, I don't know why, Mark, number 5, Solis, you guys might know why, but I don't, lives in a college town. He interviewed a large number of 20-somethings to get their take on why Christianity is no longer important to them and boiled down what he learned into 10 reasons you might find interesting, and I hope you do. But I not only hope that you find them interesting, but you find them challenging. Take a look and see what you think. Now, these are in a descending order. Number 10 is the church is relevant. Normally, relevant is a positive term in the case, not normally a positive term. In this case, though, it labels the problem. We've couched our faith in modern trappings to the point that 2,000 years of history and rich tradition have been diminished. As the article suggests, what we are packaging is a cheap knockoff of the world where we are called to evangelize. In our effort to be like them, we become less about who we actually are. Number 9, I'm going to try to read these without comment, which is not easy for me, but we're going to try to get to this article quickly. Number 9 is they got into church, but the church never got into them. Many young adults may have been taken to church by their parents, but the church wasn't integrated into the fabric of their lives. Church was a Sunday event, points towards the author's keeping of what he believes, not something that impacted their everyday realities of their lives. Now, we're going to go through every one of these points again, so if you miss one, don't worry about it, because I'm going to slow it down, and that's why it might be a two-parter. I'd like to finish today, though. They were treated, number 8 is, they were treated as smart by others. What? They were treated as smart by others. Many students interviewed felt they were spoon-fed a Christian worldview, while professors and others who held atheistic viewpoints challenged their intellect and inspired them to ask questions and to use their mind. Number 7, they were sent out unarmed. They weren't prepared. Many youth have mastered Christian lingo, the pithy catchphrases spoken regularly in church and marketed through popular evangelical campaigns. But they're ignorant about the deep theological truths. They know what WWJD means, as they're familiar with how to invite Jesus into your heart, but they can't explain atonement or justification, its meanings or its relevancy in life's realities. Number 6, they've been given a hand-me-down religion. Many kids leave the church feeling like they've been asked to accept their parents' faith instead of encouraged to ask tough questions so they can incorporate Christianity into their lives and make it their own. Number 5, they exchange one community for another. Our modern faith sometimes places a greater emphasis on community than God. As a result, many of today's youth see other people as the answer to their problems instead of God. When they leave home, they often seek out the community of people of any belief system rather than the one committed to God and the Bible. Number 4, they seek opportunity to feel better. Much of modern Christianity is based on feeling rather than on objective, eternal truth. It reduces the Christian faith to a search for good feelings rather than exhortation to conform our human natures to God and God's standard of righteousness. Number 3, they got tired of pretending. Some segments of Christianity suggest that being a Christian removes all struggle from life. But that message rings hollow for many kids who try to serve God and continue to face difficult challenges, or who see their parents teach a similar message while succumbing to anger or depression themselves. Many youth feel Christianity leaves no room for authenticity. Number 2, Christianity is reduced to a list of do's and don'ts instead of be. Many church kids were taught it's all about what they do, not what they are. The Christian faith was reduced to a long list of do's and don'ts. They felt trapped beneath the weight of their own abilities instead of freed by the work only God can do in their hearts and lives. Number 1, they don't need it. When church is perceived as nothing more than a place to learn good principles for living or have a happy marriage or well-behaved kids, well, you can find that in a self-help book. You don't need a crucified Jesus for that. What kids need is the gospel. What they've sometimes given is a cheap knockoff of the entertainment venue they went to the night before. These findings challenged me. This is the author. They challenged me as well. I hope, truly, they challenge every one of us here today. For one thing, I think it's important to listen carefully to those we're trying to reach. I think I'm certainly guilty of not listening well enough. Even when what they say isn't so easy to hear, only when we dig beneath a person's words can we hear the true cries of their heart. I should add that I have the utmost admiration, he goes on, for pastors and youth workers, because sometimes they're that lone voice, speaking truth in the lives of young people against a of noise from the culture. Added in limited budgets and time constraints and reaching young people for Christ is often an uphill battle indeed. I feel confident that most churches are doing everything they can to minister to the young and old alike in their community. What about us parents? That, for me, is a key to this particular message. What about us who have a personal responsibility? Well, articles like this suggest how much may be amiss while they do in our spiritual lives of today's youth can certainly be daunting. As such, it's also wise to be aware of our kids' struggles and to make adjustments as necessary. But it's just as important to remember that our kids are ultimately in the Lord's hands. Strip away all the research and the facts and the figures, and underneath is this bedrock of truth. God has called us to rely on his grace, to do the very best we can do, to trust him with the rest. Let's go back now and address each. Now we're going to start. Let's go back and address each point specifically. And I know I had to read this quickly. I didn't do it in the best way as well. But we're going to address these issues. And I hope that, again, realize that no one is pointing a finger at anyone. No one is trying to talk about anything that has happened. But rather to address what we need to maybe accomplish to complete the task, to bring about the return of Jesus Christ. Because as we heard in the message, previous message, and as we will hear today by what we read, that we do have some culpability. We have a reason to do it. And as we live this life and we see all of these things going on, surely we must shout out, Lord Jesus, come. At least that's my opinion. So let's go back now. Now, I add the scriptural references to each one of these points, and that isn't to go, oh, look at me. But I wanted to do this because I wanted you to know what maybe I might be looking at. And I want you to consider that while these scriptures may not be as pertinent to you in specific to this particular point of this article. You see, you know where you're coming from. You know the experiences you have and had. And you know also how those people you live around may be affected by those things as well, particularly if you were a parent. But I want this to be more than just parental. It should be more than that. The church is relevant. Again, that's number 10. Normally, relevant is a positive term. We're going to read this again. And in this case, the label is a problem. We've couched our faith in modern trappings to the point that 2,000 years of history and rich tradition have been dismissed, as the article suggests. What we're packaging is a cheap knockoff of the world we've called to evangelize. In our effort to be like them, we've become less of who we actually are. Now, is this true or not? Seems like our society has certainly put pressure on conformity. Notice how so many of the world's churches try to accommodate and adapt to society. Is that not true? To be honest with you, we are within a congregation or standing within a building where the belief systems would be that there is more of this necessity or this field to accommodate. Is it valid? How if you stand up and say that something is wrong, that it's sin, that there's sins being committed, how often are you minimized? How often does someone say it's not really relevant? Just this past week, there was a gentleman who is an ex-LA Los Angeles police officer who retired. And he decided to become a minister. And he decided that he would go and evangelize. And I will say, if I were going to evangelize, he picked a nice spot because I enjoy tennis. He was in front of the Wimbledon front court, number one court, I can't remember suddenly, center court complex preaching this past week. Picked a good place. But he was preaching and he was talking about how homosexuality is a sin. He didn't accuse anyone. He didn't point out anyone. He merely said it was scriptural and that it was a sin. Well, someone who was walking by as he was preaching took umbrage. They were very upset by his comments. They complained to the police. Did you know the police retained him? They actually arrested him. They took him away. They questioned him. They asked him, why do you say those things? Why do you say these things that seemingly are so hurtful? And he pointed this out, that it was in these scriptures. One police officer in particular didn't want to release him. I don't know if he'd still be there. But finally, after 7 hours, and one of his those which are above him finally said, well, we really don't have much to hold him on. We got to let him go. But you see, these things that seem to make us relevant sometimes minimize the actual word of God. And people are being arrested over it. And people will be prosecuted over it. They will be persecuted over it. They have for thousands of years. We like to think these things aren't happening in our world. But so many things we do because of relevancy. We create services where people can come in a casual way. We create services where music is maybe of a more modern genre. We create issues that make people comfortable. We create more of a coffee shop atmosphere. These things all happen. In and of themselves, if you look at them, you might say, well, they're not that harmful. But the point is, if they become that which is greater than the Word of God, then that relevancy has minimized what we should be doing and what we should be preaching. Look at what is said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Now, again, these are scriptures that I have chosen. You may think and may have something that would lend more credence to this view of relevancy. But here it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears. They don't want to hear it anymore. They will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they're going to select, tell me what I want to hear. Give it to me as I want it, not as it should be. Make it relevant to me. Make it fit my world. Remember what it says in Genesis 1. We've talked about it so many times, about how God made man in his image. This says that we are trying to reverse that whole process to me. I personally think that's really happening now. How about you? In verse 4, it continues, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. You know what? It doesn't hurt me. As long as they don't hurt me, I don't care. Whatever they want to do, it's okay. Wow, that peer pressure, that's tough. I don't want to have to handle that. I don't want to have to say there's something different. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Won't matter. Suddenly you forget what truth is. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and I realize, again, you may not have time to turn to all of this, but write it down, please, for your notes, if you are taking notes. In verse 3, it says, and his divine power has given to all of us things that are pertinent to life. His power has given us, the great God has given us that which is powerful and pertinent in our lives to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Remember, no one else calls. Remember that this relevancy that the world has created is of no real consequence if it isn't from God. Who cares? It says, and if you accept and if you believe, that it is God's knowledge, not man's, by which have been given in verse 4, given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, that is in the world through lust. Number 9. They got in the church, but the church never got in them. Many adults may have been taken to church by their parents, but the church wasn't integrated into the fabric of their lives. Church was a Sunday event, not something that impacted their everyday realities of their lives. Let me read that portion again. Not something that impacted their everyday reality of their life. How important is that? How important is it as someone who believes to share the fact that this isn't just a Sabbath event? This isn't something we should do for a couple of hours on the Sabbath. For us, that's Saturday. What about it don't we get? That this is to be a part of our life. This is the reason why we live the way we live. I remember our poor kids in this sense, although I'm sure it was, well, I look at it as a good experience. They may not have. But as young kids, they were set out in the hall because they didn't participate in Christmas, and there was some type of play going on. And one of the teachers walked by and said, "What are you doing? Why are you out in the hall?" And they said, "Well, we don't celebrate Christmas." And he was just shocked. Well, in one sense, it was like, As I view it, I don't know whether he shared it with them. It was almost like, well, who cares? That's not the point. So many people will suggest that to you. That it's they don't necessarily believe in what they're doing, but they do it because it's easier. There's less pressure. It's something you got to do if you want to just get along. The flip side, I have actually had people tell me how fortunate I was that I didn't actually keep Christmas. I suggested, well, it's not that big a deal. You can do it too. I don't know of anybody that has actually done it. But it's true, isn't it? Well, if it's that big a deal, you can easily reverse it. It's more than just a simple couple hours. It's got to be a part of your life. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart," not just here on the Sabbath day, "when you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Certainly more than just one day a week. You see what that's saying? It's saying it's all a part of what you're doing, whether you're when you get up from your sleep, from your rest, when you are about your daily business, when you are with your children in particular, you share it. It becomes part of your life and hopefully theirs as well. In Proverbs 9:9, it says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Number 8, they were treated as smart by others. Many students interviewed felt they were spoon-fed as Christians, and that was their worldview. While professors, those when they went off to school, and others who held atheistic viewpoints were challenging their intellect and inspired them to ask questions, to use their minds. But you see, they didn't have that that undergirding. Because sometimes we didn't get it across, you might say. I know we have, God does the actual calling, and we will see that. But we have responsibilities as well. But with that said, it doesn't always take. I understand that too. But we are to be about our Father's business. We are to make it a daily thing. It says, train up a child in Proverbs 22, verse 6. You guys are all familiar with it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. This is what we take solace in. This is what I think my kids took solace in. They saw their dad depart. He was on a sabbatical. He liked his sabbatical, to be honest with you. Because I had become part of the world. It was suddenly relevant to me. But it didn't do what it needed to do for me. And so every once in a while, my son, as I've shared with you, told me I needed to grow up because he didn't want to share with his daughter what a horses, you know what, that his dad was for not attending. Teasingly, every once in a while, I tell him, well, you need another kid. I'm getting a little shaky here. Help me out. Have more kids, and I'll stay. Okay, Julie, I know. I've heard the story, too, and we're talking about all kinds of things. She tells me she has watched me and has seen how much I love my grandkids. And I do. Partly why I am here. Sorry for that. 7, they were sent out unarmed. And you notice here I say ignorant Christians, because so many of us are. Okay, so I am. So I am. So little do I know. I don't know what I'm doing here. Believe me. But it wasn't because people haven't tried. But you and I have culpability to learn as well. Not only are we to teach, but we are to learn. Many youth have mastered the Christian lingo, the pithy catchwords spoken regularly in churches and marketed through popular evangelical campaigns. What would Jesus do? We understand all of that. We know how to invite Jesus into our hearts. But, and that is reasonable to ask, can they explain what atonement is? What is justification? What does it mean? Or is it relevant? Or how is it relevant to life's realities? That's so true. The realities of life. Do you put God into the reality of your life? Do you put the sacrifice of Jesus Christ into the reality of your life? Do you understand that it is more than just when something is hitting the fan? That's when most of us get religion. But how about our day to day? Kids, I have a question for you today. The kids, that's anyone from 2 to 102, how's that? If someone tells you what they need, that they need help, they're unprepared to deal with worldly pressures, where might we turn in Scripture to help them to arm themselves? They say they're unarmed, they can't cope, then what do they do? Well, what would you suggest to them? Well, really, it seems to be, it's certainly been something that has been talked about, preached about, Sabbath school, feast. You can raise your hand, yes? Okay, where would we go? Absolutely, Ephesians 6. Now, it was mentioned this last week at Sabbath services by Mr. Scriber. I know that Mr. Reynolds has spoken and given a message on it. I know that in Phoenix, the Feast Bible School, what were we calling it? Kids instruction, what's it? It's not just Sabbath. They did it every day. Okay, but with that said, they work tremendously on trying to learn and to understand. And it is where I would point people to as well. Why? Because if you break these scriptures down, they tell you exactly what's going on. And we want to do that real quickly. In verse 8, it says, 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, here's something that really is a peeve of mine is that so many of us have bought into the relevancy, and I really appreciated the message this past week, because when you think about and you talk about demons and you talk about these situations, everybody wants to shut that down. I understand why. I have a difficult time talking about it, thinking about it, and so on and so forth. But you know what? The world has made it really cute. It's just like the Flip Wilson syndrome of, oh, the devil made me do it, and ha-ha, it's all so funny. Or that it is something that is not really points towards life's realities. But it is true that we do, as it continues on in verse 12, to wrestle not against just flesh and blood. That's not what it's all about. But against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. Guess what? No man is truly a ruler of the darkness without Satan and without his demons. It goes past anything that's human. Yes, you can be influenced, absolutely. But where is the influence? This is why it was interesting when Mr. Scriber was talking about this particular lady that got involved with the Ouija board. I've never even really seen one, but I'll tell you this I know. I was once talking to someone who said that they were in a room when someone was messing with a Ouija board, and they asked, where is your power? Where does it go? And that supposedly somehow the answer came to, it goes to the throne of God. It ends there. You see, this person knew that the influence was to that point, that either you have the great God eternal and he is in you and his Holy Spirit, or you will be sifted out as though you were simply nothing. That's how really, this is what people are messing with. I had a relative share with me some of the things that they were involved with, and ultimately ended up with, well, what can it hurt? I can tell you what it can hurt. You and everyone around you. That's what it can hurt. That's why we need to avoid all these things. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Well, how do we do that? Well, stand therefore in verse 14, having girded your waist with what? With truth. Where do you get the truth? You certainly don't get it from the relevant church. You get it from the body. You get it from the Word of God. You get it from grace. You get it from His Holy Spirit. But you don't get it from any human being. Okay? Remember how when Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he said, you are Jesus the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, in essence. And he said to him, Peter, you answer wisely. But remember this, in essence, you didn't get that from anyone else. You got that from God. You didn't get that from Barnabas. You didn't get that from Matthias. You didn't get that from anyone. You got that from the great God eternal. Why are you here today? I pray it's for that same reason. I believe it is. I hope it is. Verse 14, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. And it requires faith, doesn't it? So much of what we do requires faith. With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, if you have the faith. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, why are we doing that? Well, let's turn back to the idea that Matthew 28 says that we must make disciples. So if you're going to do that, you're going to have to stand up there and you're going to have to be able to share with people and you're going to have to be bold about what you're sharing. Whether it's relevant or not, to as the perception of the world would be. It seems like both parent and child have a role in this. Both you as a member, ministry, people around us, we all have a shared role. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, if you just turn your attention to this. Now, I find this interesting that this is in the same chapter as putting on this whole armor of God. You notice what it says at the beginning there in the first verse. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Just as simple as that. They're doing what they should be doing within the belief system, within the realities of what God requires. Then obey. Obey the parents and the Lord. What does it say? Honor your father and mother. Well, obviously, it's a commandment. But what is it? It's the first commandment with promise. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. If you do, if your parent is doing what he or she needs to do, then you as a child need to do as well. Because they would never point you in a direction. I mean, look at the scripture that talks about that you would never point your child to the viper den, that you would never do those things. Remember that it says also in John 3:16, which is such a familiar scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. As a parent, he addressed those issues as well, that no one would perish. It's the same thing. You and I don't wish anything of any harm to our children. How much greater that is for our Father in heaven. And a reminder to particularly fathers. I've done this myself, and I'm sorry. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't make them angry just for the sake of it. But bring them up in the training and admonitions of the Lord. In other words, put yourself aside. They've been given a hand-me-down religion. Many kids leave the church feeling that they've been asked to accept their parents' faith. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you seen that? And it's so true. So often, many of us have never challenged our own belief system simply because this is what we were raised in. And that in itself, you could argue, isn't really wrong. But if you don't have answers for yourself, then when things do get sticky, when the rubber meets the road, when things hit the fan, you may not have the strength, the understanding, the faith. So you are challenged. And so many people go off and take the challenge in the wrong direction. We've seen that over and over again. We've seen where so many will, when they have an opportunity to go out on their own, they do these things, and you know things aren't going well. You know that things aren't headed in the right direction. It doesn't seem like you can really change those things. Eventually, some come back. Remember how we read in Proverbs how in their old age, they shall not depart from what you've taught them. That is what you can take solace in, but it is hard to watch sometimes. Many kids leave the church feeling that they have been asked to accept their parents' faith instead of encouraged to ask tough questions so they can incorporate Christianity into their lives and make it their own. Yeah, that's a challenge to us as parents, to make them understand why they need to do or why they should do, that they be educated enough to do those things that require them making decisions. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, there again, it's personal responsibility. "That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, and the perfect will of God." Remember what it says in Acts 17, verse 11, and it talks about an attitude, really. It talks about how the Bereans were actually more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Well, those Thessalonians wanted to kill Paul. They didn't want to hear it. They said, "Make it relevant to me. Don't hurt my feelings. Don't tell me the truth. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Tell me everything's going to be all right." Paul wouldn't do it. And Thessalonians stood there and said, "Hey, we ain't going to listen to this." And he had to move. But he found the Bereans much more acceptable, at least to the gospel. So they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. That's something, again, notice that it was every day. It wasn't on their particular day of worship. It wasn't on the Sabbath like they were keeping it. It wasn't just that time. It wasn't just a two-hour period. It was every day. And you might say, in a poetic way, in every way. In other words, they learned to apply it, to find out whether these things were so. They were challenged. as the youth of America today is challenged to come up with some answers. We need to provide that foundation. Personal responsibility. This is what this is challenging us to do. To read the scriptures, to do, to answer, to try to make sense of it all. But really, who wants personal responsibility? We're not raised to have personal responsibility, actually. We want to blame someone else, don't we? Have you ever noticed that? Even when you listen to the news now, it seems more the idea of, well, such and such happened. We haven't been able to decide whose fault it was. Well, sometimes that's necessary. I understand that. But I once was working in a situation where someone said, well, why don't you have Jim do it? That way we'll know who to blame. It didn't matter whether the job actually was done. We just want to know who to blame when this doesn't go the way we think it ought to go. Maybe you've been in a circumstance such as that. Well, it needed, you might say, some preparation for me to do this job, to understand that there might be that form of criticism. And there was. It was interesting, but it's something that we all face. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. What do you mean, work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? I don't want to blame myself. I have to find someone else. You see, that's what the world wants you to do. That's what Satan wants you to do. But it is important, please, particularly you young people who are going to face this, to understand that it is important that you answer the questions that are posed to you through life's realities within the framework of the Word of God and its truth. Remember, we read that he provides us with all the answers for long life, for peace, for salvation. You see, this is but just a little while. And if you're like me, you're thinking the little while is a littler than some others. Okay? Lots of things happening in our world. Let me tell you a quick statistic about things. And if we were to turn to Matthew 24, and this is a very physical thing, but I found it very fascinating, talking about earthquakes in diverse places. Someone did a study. And they looked at the past century, okay? And they looked at it in decades. So, like, from 1900 to 1910, and I don't remember exactly, okay? Let's just throw out the figure. There were 43 earthquakes of 6.0 or greater on the Richter scale. And that was their starting measurement, okay? And they looked at the first, well, from 1900 to 2000. And on average, do you know how many earthquakes there were per decade? Now, per decade, 10 years. This 10-year period, sometimes there'd be 29, sometimes there'd be 62. But on average, there were 43 within this 10-year period. Now, 2000 to 2010, have any idea how many? You want to take a guess? Pretty big, 425, 10 times the average number of earthquakes, 6.0 or greater within this world. Two of the largest earthquakes have happened in Alaska, so don't say it doesn't happen in the United States. Oh, yeah, but Russia sold us that kind of late in life. No, it's still part of our area, okay? And it was interesting, too, when they had the tornadoes in Oklahoma, they also had an earthquake. I think it was only 5-point-something, so it really wouldn't qualify. But guess what? It was shaking, too. You see, there's lots going on in our world. So work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And indeed, to be more than just your parents' view. You know, my mother and dad used to tell me so often about my life and even my parenting skills. Well, I didn't do that with you. I once upset them very much, and I didn't really mean to, but my parents weren't always happy with the path that I took, and one day my dad suggested that they may have failed. So I suggested to them when they asked me to go about doing it as they were doing it, I said, what do you mean? You said you failed with me. He didn't like that, and I don't blame him. And I really wish I hadn't said it to him now. But in reality, there's some truth to that. You know, we want to have people do things the way we do them. Why? In part because it justifies why we did them and why we do them and why we're going to do them. We need to give our kids some space and realize that as long as within the parameters of God's way of life, his laws, his truth, you can do it. As long as it is within the correct way of doing it. As they say, there's many ways to skin a cat. So be reasonable about those things, parents. Look who's talking. I know, though, that it is something that we need to do and to understand. All right, they exchange one community for another. That's number 5. Our modern faith sometimes places a greater emphasis on community than on God. That's a big statement. And I have to say I've been part of groups where that's true. But that's more because of our own importance, what we view as important, our own self-importance. You know, we want to refer to the church, but when we refer to the church, oftentimes we're looking at people that we might worship with, we look at people that we know, we look at the building we're in. But when you consider the ecclesia, what does ecclesia really mean? It means called out. You are a called out person. You're a called out one. It doesn't mean that you were part of any specific group in the sense of saying some type of label. Now, I know that's hard, and I know that's somewhat difficult to sometimes digest, and believe me, I'm not suggesting that anybody leave United Church of God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is if that's all there is, then that's not enough. It's not enough. Take it from me. I've been in so many groups, it's ridiculous. I can't even remember. I will tell you, when I was talking to Ms. Scriber the other day, I referred to us as, well, I can't tell you what I shouldn't tell you, but it wasn't United Church of God. I actually forgot where it was. I once watched someone on television talking about KRQE or whatever it was, and they forgot they were actually on KOB. Well, it's the same circumstance. You see, I've been involved with so many things, but the question is, really, what is my emphasis? What is your emphasis? Is it on trying to achieve some status or position within the church? I know I've tried. I'm going to be honest with you. I've done that. Okay? Have you? I don't know. I'm not asking for a show of hands, believe me. But it didn't necessarily mean anything or enhance anything about my relationship with God. It was more about the community. Hey, look at me. Look at what I've done. As a result, many of today's youth see the people as the answer to their problems instead of God. You see, they start relying on this. Wait a minute, I see this. This looks good. This looks right. But they don't look at God. And when they leave home, they often seek out a community of people of any belief system rather than one committed to God in the Bible. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says it this way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Isn't that interesting? Because it's so true. Look at the situation we're in now within our society, and everybody's saying, oh, it's right, it makes sense, it's so kind, it's so loving, it's so inclusive, it's so wonderful. It makes me feel good inside. But its end is really the way of death. Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 5 says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way that is not right, according to their own thoughts. A way in which seems right, but leads to death. A people who provoke me to anger continually in my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick. In other words, they wanted to do it their way. For an example, the altars of brick, real quick. God said, make your altar with you in stone. No, I like brick better. I like brick better. Reminds me of the Harbinger. Some of the things that are said in that particular book. We're going to do it our way, Father. You're going to like it. You really are. And he says, in essence, it leads to death. Who sits among the graves? These people were involved in some strange things. Well, guess what? It's that way now, isn't it? And spent their nights in tombs. Who eats swine flesh and the broth of abominable things in their own vessels? Why say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Well, could this be our society, or was this just something that Isaiah looked at and observed and wrote about and was inspired to share and to make a part of Scripture? Has our community turned from God? Number four, they seek opportunities to feel better. Make me feel good. Much of modern Christianity is based on feeling rather than on objective eternal truth. It reduces the Christian faith to a search for good feelings rather than an exhortation to confront our human natures to God's standard of righteousness, to confront ourselves, to look in the mirror and see that there is need for change, not just during prior to Passover, but it is a day-to-day process to see if we meet God's standards. We can never totally achieve this, we understand. But we also know we need to be doing something besides saying, hey, make me feel good. Notice what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2 in verses 1 through 11. He said, I said in my heart, come now, and I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? He's asking these questions. Notice what Solomon's saying. He's giving a perspective of life here. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. And I made my work great. I built my houses. I planted myself vineyards. Notice he said, myself. I did this. I did that. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which water could grow the trees in the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yet I had great possessions of herds and flocks, all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver, gold, and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. And I acquired male and female singers, the delights of men. In other words, Solomon had it all. Okay, let's just go ahead and say that. And we can go ahead and skip on. And he says, so I became great, and he excelled before everyone in Jerusalem. Whatever his eyes desired, he did not keep from them. He didn't withhold any pleasure from his heart. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. In other words, he's saying, look at what I have. Look at what I did. Look at my achievements. I'm all good. And everyone that is around me gives me exhortation. I am excellent. He didn't put it into the true perspective of what God intended. And then I looked at all of my works and what my hands had done, in which I toiled, and indeed all was vanity. Grasping for wind. Grasping for that brass ring. No profit under the sun, actually. Matthew 6, verse 33 has an admonition for all of us that sets all of that aside, where it says, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, have the faith. God's going to give you what you need. Not greed, but need. And really, when you think about it, I was sitting there this morning thinking about all the things that we now have. And I was thinking about 40 years ago, well, over 40 years ago, when Karen and I started, we didn't have much. We had nothing. Now we do have something, and I'm thinking about all those things that I think are so important in my life. And I also thought how expensive they are, how they are so much a part of the community, you might say. And yet they really don't do much. I mean, I like them. But it doesn't necessarily mean anything when seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things which will be added to you. All things that we worry about, all these things that we feel are so important are nothing if we're not seeking God's kingdom first. That's what it's all about. Three, they got tired of pretending. These kids got tired. These people got tired. Some segments of Christianity suggest that being a Christian removes all the struggles of life. But that message rings hollow for many kids who try to serve God and continue to face difficult challenges. I remember that just after being baptized. Seemingly there were things happening, and I'm sure many of you have experienced those same things. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be. And even now, you might say, well, hey, I'm part of the body. Why am I experiencing some of these things? Well, it's called life. Did I switch off when I shouldn't have? I did, and I didn't mean to. I need to go back. Let me see if I can make this happen. Okay. Let's go back real quick. They got tired of pretending. Or who sees, okay, but the message rings hollow for many kids who try to serve God and continue to face these challenges, who see their parents teach a similar message while succumbing to anger and depression. My kids have never seen me angry. Mr. Nice Guy. I don't know about depression so much, but I've had anger issues at times. Many youth feel Christianity leaves no room for authenticity, for reality, for what's real. Notice what Solomon did say in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 and 2. For I considered all that my heart, that I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare all of it, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. Now here's the real key for every one of us here today and the world itself. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. To the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not. As is in the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath and he who fears the oath. On down in verse 11 and 12, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor faith to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish caught in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. James 1, verses 9 through 14. We won't read those because of the time restraints here. But it does talk about temptation and how indeed God isn't that person who tempts you in verse 13. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. In verse 14, it continues on, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticements. Christianity is reduced to a list of do's and don'ts. I feel like I've been involved with that at times, particularly early on when I was in the church, particularly that when I was a part of the Worldwide Church of God. It was seemingly there were a lot of rules and these do's and don'ts, and I wasn't sure when I was supposed to be doing and when I was supposed to be don'ting. But it can be confusing. As you can see, many church children were caught up in all about what they're to do, not what or who they are. The Christian faith was reduced to a long list of do's and don'ts. They felt trapped beneath the weight of their own abilities instead of freed by the work only God can do in their hearts and lives. There again, remembering all these rules that we've got going, and yet they don't really enhance our relationship. We forget sometimes that we are really freed when we have the relationship with God. We want to make it more important, our relationship within the community. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 23. And again, we won't read those, but because I want to finish. I'm going to do it. But please take some time, if you would, to read those on your own. Verse 20, though, does say, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulation? Why? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which are all concerning things which perish with the using, according to commandments and doctrines of men, not of God. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Please read Colossians. It really is fitting. Finally, number one, they don't need it. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it. I may have said it. I'm not sure, but I know I've been around people who say they don't really need it. You know what? I'm an adult. I don't need those things. You know what? Religion is just for kids. It teaches them moral things. It teaches them moral principles. But you know what? I don't need it. Guess what? You do. You do. When church is perceived as nothing more than a place to learn good principles for living, or a happy marriage, or well-behaved kids, well, you can find that in a self-help book, as we read before. You don't need a crucified Jesus for that. What kids need is the gospel. What they've sometimes given is a cheap knockoff of entertainment venue that they went to the night before. How true that can be. These findings challenged me. They did challenge me. Did they challenge you? I hope they did. I know it was a lot to get in about an hour, but I hope that it does challenge you. Only when we dig beneath a person's words can we hear their true cries from what is from their heart. And he goes on to talk about how grateful he is for ministry and parents and so on. What about parents? Well, articles like this suggest how much may be amiss in the spiritual lives of today's youth can certainly be daunting. We know it to be so. As such, it's always wise to be aware of our kids' struggles and to make adjustments as we can. But it's just as important to remember that our kids are ultimately in the Lord's hands. They are in God's hands. Strip away all the research, facts, figures, and underneath this is a bedrock of truth. God has called us to rely on his grace, to do the very best we can, to trust him with the rest. You know, how often have you heard, you got to do it like it all is on you. But knowing indeed that it is all in God's hands. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39? When Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God, as many as the Lord God will call.